You don't find the word Christian used too many times in the Bible, only used three times, and yet it seems to be the most common term we apply today to believers. You know, I think as Christians, it's important, in a sense, that we live up to that name, because Christian has the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in there. Paul uses the word worthy to express that idea, what it means to live up to that name. In fact, three different times he talks about our walk and our walk being worthy of something. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he opens this section dealing with the walk of the believer by saying that we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. The word worthy is from a word that means balanced, of equal weight, a walk that's in accordance with something, a walk that is in line with something, a walk that reflects well upon something. So our walk, our conduct as Christians, as believers, is to be in accord with and should reflect our calling in Christ, called by God's grace, a holy calling that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct or your walk be worthy of the gospel of Christ." The gospel of God's grace, the gospel that's been entrusted to us, the gospel that we are to defend and confirm, the gospel we are to share with others, the good news we are to share with others. So our walk, our daily conduct, the way we conduct our lives on a daily basis, should be in accord with and should adorn this glorious gospel message that has been entrusted to us by the Lord. And then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this, we are to walk worthy of the Lord. Just says, walk worthy of the Lord. You know, we have our position in Him. We are in Christ. That's how God sees us. Once we're saved, we are baptized by God's Spirit into Him. And so that's our position. He is our life. We are ambassadors for Christ here upon this earth. We are His representatives. We are the body. He is our head in glory, and we are the body of Christ doing the work that He's called us to do. And we go by the name of Jesus Christ. And that's a term certainly that's misunderstood and misapplied. People think if you were born in the United States, you live in a Christian nation. The United States is not a Christian nation. There are no Christian nations. There's no such thing. There are individual believers who are Christians. But, you know, so that term is misapplied. But we are the body of Christ. And we are His tools, His instruments, His body here upon this earth to do the work that He's called us to do. So our walk should be in accord with Him, with His character, with His will. We are created new in Him. We are a new creation in Christ, and we are to reflect well upon Him. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we are to have a worthy walk, a worthy walk. But how do we ensure that that walk, that our conduct is worthy? How do we ensure that our walk is different from that of the world? Is different than it used to be when we were unsaved. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue our series of lessons here in the book of Ephesians. And we look beginning in verse 20. Verses 17 through 19 talk about the way our walk is no longer to be. We're no longer to walk as the rest of the unsaved people of the world walk. Our walk is we used to walk when we were unsaved. Our walk is to be different. It's to stand out. It's to be unique. And so in order to do that, we have to be taught certain things about how to walk. And it says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ as to walk as the way you used to. He says, if indeed you have heard Him, verse 21, and you've been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, what are we taught? What are we taught in the Lord Jesus Christ regarding our walk and our conduct? There are three things that are mentioned in these verses. Number one, verse 22 says, we're taught to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We are to lay aside our old sin nature. That's what the old man is. It's the sin nature we're born with. It's old. It's worn out. We're to lay it aside as you would an old worn out garment because it no longer, you know, fits in our lives. We've been made new in Christ. We've been saved by God's grace, but we still retain that old nature. It doesn't leave. As long as we're in these bodies of flesh, we keep that old sin nature, and we're still subject to the corrupt and deceitful lusts of that nature. You know, the lusts and desires of our old sin nature deceive us and lead us astray. They promise peace, they promise happiness, they promise prosperity, and when you give in to the desires of the flesh, you always find misery. You always find misery. So we're no longer to be, we have that nature, but we're no longer slaves to sin. Our old man, it tells us in Romans 6, was crucified with Christ. We've been freed from sin's bondage. We have been freed from the stranglehold, the mastery that the sin nature once had over us. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been freed. So we're to count it as dead. Count your old sin nature to be exactly what God says it is, that it's dead. Don't let it reign in your life anymore. Instead, present yourself to God. Don't present yourself to your old sin nature to let it control you anymore, but present yourself as the one who has been alive to God. Verse 24 says, and you're to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to clothe or to invest ourselves with the new nature that we have from God. The very moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive a new nature. You are made a new creation in Christ. And it's that new nature that we are to put on and wear. We put off the old and you put on and you wear that new nature. The new, it's a new kind of man. It's a new kind of man. It's created according to God. And it's created, it says, in true righteousness and holiness. It's perfect. It's sinless. It's exactly what God wants us to be. That's what that new nature is. As believers, we have those two natures within us. And we have that choice we have to make every moment of our lives. Every day by day, moment by moment, we make a choice of who we're going to yield to. We yield to the old man, the old sin nature, and we walk and we live a life that's just like we had before and a life that's just like the world. Or we yield to and present ourselves to the Lord. And we wear that new nature that we have. And we yield control to Him so that we obey God's will. We obey God's desires. And we have a life that's filled with righteousness and peace and life. Life. And that's what God has done for us. Now, let me ask you this question. It's really easy. It's really easy to say, just put off your old man and put on your new man. How many messages have you heard of this message? How many times have you heard this message preached? I've heard this all my life. Put off the old man and put on the new. And yet, it's easy to say it, but is it easy to practice? It's not easy to practice at all, is it? It's not easy. In fact, it is a struggle. It is a struggle. It's a struggle that every believer goes through. Turn with me back to our scripture passage this morning, Romans chapter 7. Every believer, I believe, goes through this struggle. Every believer, and that even includes the Apostle Paul, because I think that's what he shares with us in Romans chapter 7, is the conflict that goes on within every believer between those two natures, the old nature, sin nature, and the new nature, that new creation that we have in Christ. Now, he describes the struggle there in verse 15. He starts out with these words. He says, what I am doing, he says, I do not understand. He says, I don't understand the way things are working in my life. You ever experienced that? I can't understand why I'm doing this again. Why am I going back to this again? Why is this going on again in my life? He says, I don't understand what I will to do, what I desire to do. He says, that I do not practice. I don't do it on a regular basis. I know what is right. I know what I desire to do. I know what the Lord wants me to do. But he says, I don't find myself doing it on a regular basis. And what I hate, what I know is wrong, what I know is displeasing to the Lord, he says, I find myself, that's what I do. That's what I do. There's the struggle. Verse 17, he says, but I know this. He says, I know that it's no longer I who do it, but what? Sin that dwells in me. Now, the word sin there, singular, again, so it's a reference not to particular sins, but it's a reference to the sin nature. It's not me who's doing this. It's that sin nature that dwells within me. That's what's the cause of this problem. He says in verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, I know what's in me. I know what's in my flesh. I know that in my flesh, in this body of flesh and in that nature, that sin nature, that old man that's associated with flesh, I know that in that nothing good dwells. There's nothing good in my flesh. It grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It doesn't get better. It just stays like it is. Nothing good wills. He says, for to will, the desire to do what is right, that's present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. And that's what I wanted to address with us this morning. How to perform what is good. How do we do that? What are some practical things that we need to do in order to do that? And so that's what he says. How to perform what is good, I don't seem to be able to find it. Verses 19 through 20, he repeats again, I think for emphasis. The good things, that, you know, he said, the good that I will to do or desire to do, I don't do. The evil that I will not or don't desire to do, that's what I practice. And if I do what I will not to do, I know that it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And he describes it. He says, there's two laws. There's two natures and there's two laws going on, struggling within me. Two laws active within me. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me. You say, why is that the case? I've been saved by God's grace. I've been made a new creation in Christ. Why is evil present with me? He says, because the one who wills to do good, I've still got this evil in me. He says, for I delight, I find great joy and gladness in the law of God according to the inward man. See, we have an inward man and we have an outer man. The outward man is this body of flesh. And the nature that's associated with this body of flesh is that sin nature. But there's an inward man, a new man that I've been made when I trusted Christ as Savior. He says, in the inward man, I delight in the law of God. Because that inner man is created in true righteousness and holiness. That's its nature. That's its character. He says, but verse 23, here's the problem. I see another law in my members. I see another law in my members. That's the members of our body. That's in the flesh. He says, and this law is warring against the law of my mind. It's a struggle. It's a conflict that's going on, and it's warring against the law that is of my mind. The inner man is the mind he's speaking of there. He says, and it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, there's two laws in there, and they're diametrically opposed, and yet they're both within me, and they're contrary to each other, and they war against each other. They're warring inside of me. That's why we've got a struggle, because we've got a war going on inside of us. And eventually you reach the point in this, look at verse 24, you reach the point where you go to frustration. I've experienced this, and you just get so frustrated. You find yourself going back and walking in the flesh and doing things you know you're not supposed to do and not doing what God wants you to do. And you reach a point and you say, look how terrible I am. And that's what Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. He says, I'm just wretched. And the word means I'm miserable. I'm afflicted by this. He's going through trials and troubles. He's just troubled so much inside that's just going on. But you see, sometimes we have to reach that point, don't we? Sometimes we have to reach that point where we really see and understand how wretched we are in the flesh. How wretched we are in that old sin nature. Because then we say the next thing, and this is the key. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, because what are we usually trying to do? We try to deliver ourselves, don't we? I've got to come up with some way I can deliver myself from this. I've got to determine that I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this sin anymore. Or I'm going to do this. And we try to be in control of ourselves. Paul reached the point where he understands just how wretched he is and knows that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And the law of sin in my members is continually warring against the law that's in my mind. The law of the inward man. So he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because that's what sin nature is. It's a nature that leads us to death. You know, it does nothing good for us. It does no positive benefit in our life whatsoever. It just produces deadness and dead works in us. The flesh is weak. The flesh is evil. The flesh is dead. We have to understand that. It's been crucified. We're powerless to deliver ourselves. Somebody else has to deliver us. And he asked the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? I need deliverance, but I can't do it myself. And the answer is given in verse 25. He says, I thank God. The deliverance comes from God. I thank God, and it comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because that's what we really have to let Him be, is Lord in our lives. When it comes to our walk, we need to let Him be Lord in our hearts and our lives. We have to depend upon Him. He's the only one who can deliver us. He's the only one who can rescue us. And we'll only be rescued from sin nature, and from its mastery over us when we yield to Him. When we yield control, when we let Him, when we let go and let Him have control. And that's what he says. Thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, he says, with the mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, as long as I'm walking in the flesh, I'm going to serve the law of sin. Those two laws are there. And I can't serve the law of God walking in the flesh. There's no way. And it's not subject to the flesh. The sin nature is not subject to the law of God. It can't be. We're only when we're walking in that new man can things change. But once again, yes, it's a struggle. We acknowledge it's a struggle. And we see the struggle and say, I identify with that. Yes, I can identify with what he's going through there. I've been there. I've experienced that. I've experienced those same feelings. But we're left with, how do we find the victory How do we find this victory through Jesus Christ? What can we do, practically speaking, to move us in the direction of finding victory over this struggle? Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, I took you back too quick, but just a second. One of the keys to answering this question is found in this passage. And if you kept your finger in that passage, you can go back and look at it. Verse 23 tells us that, and the key word is found twice in here. The law, he says, of my mind. He says, it's the law of my mind, which allows me to delight in the law of God. And he says, it's with the mind that I myself serve the law of God. Both instances of the use of this word mind relate to the inner man, relate to the new nature. The law of my mind, I think he's talking about that new nature that we have, that new person we are in Christ. And the mind is very important in the Christian life. It's very important in an unbeliever's life. Because the mind is the seat of knowledge. The mind is the seat of our ability to perceive things, to know, to perceive, and to understand. We do that with the mind. But the mind is also what is capable of making decisions, discretion, judgment, decisions, choices. It's with the mind that we make choices about how we're going to live our life, who we're going to yield to. We do that with the mind. Satan certainly knows the importance of the mind. The world we live in today, the world around us, is a battle for minds and hearts. And Satan certainly makes the mind of every person his special target. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says he blinds the minds of unbelievers. He does that in order to keep them from knowing and understanding and believing the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he goes and he seeks to keep the mind in darkness, blind it, so that it cannot see, it cannot perceive, it cannot understand the gospel. And he's been very successful because the majority of the people in the world are unsaved. And so that's what he does. But he even works on the minds of believers as well. In fact, he does this with all people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says he corrupts the minds away from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ. And that's what he seeks to do with everyone, and even with believers, to corrupt our minds away from the simplicity, or literally the singleness, that is in Christ. He wants to get our minds broken and divided in any way he can, to get it off on other things. He wants us to look after the things of the flesh. He wants us to look after the things of the world and set our mind on those things. And so he's very successful in that. And that can happen even to believers, because when Paul wrote this letter, he's writing to the Corinthians, writing to believers at Corinth about the danger that they face of being corrupted away from the truth of God's word. As believers, we need to be constantly attentive to what we set our minds on. And this is where, there's so many dangers and so many temptations in our world today that are vying for the attention of our minds, whether it's, television or radio. We still listen to radio. I listen to radio in my car all the time. So the radio, or whether it's what you look at on the Internet or what you read, magazines, books, movies that you go see, whatever it is, there's a battle for minds. You look at movies and so forth, and there's a lot of times I'll enjoy a movie for the most part, but I can also see some of the ideas, some of the concepts that the filmmaker's trying to get across to try to influence people. And much of the influence of movies these days is to influence us away from Christ, away from the truth of God's word, away from spiritual and godly things, and draw us into the world. Well, Satan's behind all that, we know that. But it's a battle for our minds, and it's important for us as Christians that we be careful what we expose our minds to, and that we be cautious and on guard. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, it says, there's a carnal mind. When your mind is set upon the things of the flesh, when your mind is controlled by the old sin nature, we set our minds then on the things of the flesh. When the flesh is in control, the flesh is going to direct your mind and focus your mind on fleshly things, fleshly desires. And, the carnal mind is death. There's no life for that. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's nothing good that comes out of the carnal mind. He says it's death. He says to be spiritually minded is what we need to do. To be spiritually minded is life, and it is peace. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says we've been risen with Christ. He says, if then you be risen with Christ, or raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And then it says this, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Satan would love to pull our minds away to the things of the world. Love not the world. Jesus, John wrote neither the things that are in the world. But Satan, that's exactly what he wants us to direct our minds toward. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the things he wants us to draw. Center your mind on the things of the world. But, you know, we're risen with Christ into a new life. We're to set our mind, our heart, our affections, our intents on things above, because that's where Christ is, not on the things on the earth. So the mind is very, very important. Look in Philippians chapter 4 for a second. Philippians chapter 4. And then we're going to go back to Ephesians 4. Start with me in verse 4. All these verses apply to this, but we'll finish up with what it says in verse 8. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord, always." And that word means at all times. He says, "And again I will say, rejoice." We can always find joy in the Lord. No matter what the circumstances around us are, no matter what the circumstances in the world are like, or what the circumstances of our own lives, or even our own families are like, we can always rejoice in the Lord. And he says, do that. He said, "Let your gentleness, your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." He's near. "Be anxious," or filled with anxieties or cares or worries, "for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard," will watch, guard, and protect. Notice, "your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus," or literally in Christ Jesus. Guarding our minds. God knows that Satan attacks the minds. He knows the pull that we find in the world around us toward our minds. He says he guards our minds. And so he says in verse 8, here's where it's important. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And that word means set your mind on these things. It's a good list. Good list to memorize. Good verse to memorize. Should I be exposing myself to these thoughts? Well, ask yourself, is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it virtuous? Is it worthy of praise? If it is, think on these things. Set your mind on these things. That's so important where we set our minds. Look at Ephesians 4. Go back there, finally. There are three things that we are taught. One is to put off the old man. The other is to put on the new man. But in between, there's one that I have skipped over because I wanted to focus on it in this message this morning. And that is verse 23, Ephesians 4:23. The third thing we are taught in Christ is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renewed means to make new again, to make youthful, to refresh, to regenerate, to make something new or fresh again. Bullinger puts it this way. He says it carries the idea of it, that the whole course of your life will flow in a different direction. That the whole course of your life will flow in a different direction. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, not just renewed in your mind, but renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because what I think he's talking about here, he's talking about the renewal of the new man. The renewal of this new man, this newly created nature of the believer. It's created in every believer the very moment you're saved. It's created according to God Himself and God's nature and God's character. Therefore, it is created in true righteousness and holiness. And it gives us a totally new kind of life, a different kind of life than we had before. That's why it's a new creation. We are to walk in this newness of life. Now, let me ask you this question. Positionally speaking, and looking at my new nature, looking at your new nature, does it need renewal? In one sense, the answer to that question is no. I mean, it doesn't grow corrupt. The old man grows corrupt, but the new man doesn't change. The new man doesn't grow corrupt. It is created in true righteousness and holiness. It always leads us to do what is right. It always leads us to do what is pure and holy. It always leads us to do God's will and God's way and God's time. It's perfect. It's sinless because it's the new creation that we are in Christ. It doesn't need renewal. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Nothing needs to be renewed. Positionally speaking, I'm not going to lose my salvation because my new nature is corrupted or in some way. It's not going to be corrupted. I never will lose my salvation. Once I'm a new creation in Christ, I am that until, for all eternity. I'm not that for all eternity. But practically speaking is what we're dealing with here. Not just positional. We're dealing with practical truth. We're not dealing with just what is our position in Christ. We're dealing with what is our walk as a believer in Christ. And in that regard, there is a need for renewal on a daily basis in the spirit of our mind. Now, look at the verse 23 again. It says, be renewed. Be renewed. That's a passive verb. What it means is that I can't renew myself. And we have to understand that. And the same way we must understand that, you know, Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. I can't do it. I'm not able to do it. I can't practice those things. That's what he's saying here. I cannot renew myself. It's passive. Somebody else must do the renewing. And it must be, I believe, the controlling power of God's Holy Spirit that indwells me. It must be the controlling power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because that is what's needed to direct my mind. The spirit of my mind. Renewal means to be take place in the spirit of my mind, to direct my mind and my energies toward God. It's sort of so that I would be directed toward fellowship with His Son. I would be directed toward fulfilling His will. I need my direction and my mind set in that direction. And I can't do it myself. I can't. It must be someone else to do it. The other thing about this verb is this. It's a present tense verb. I am to be continually being renewed. It's not a one-time thing. Got renewed yesterday. I'm good. It doesn't work that way. It's a continual process. I need to be continually being renewed. You are saved for all eternity, and that doesn't need to be changed. That doesn't need to be renewed positionally. But practically speaking, we need to be moving in a new course and a new direction in our lives, and we need to be kept on that path and that direction daily. We need to be renewed in that way daily so that we live a different life than we did when we were unsaved. So that we don't walk, as it says in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, according to the vanity of our own mind. You know, with a life that's totally given over to lasciviousness and, you know, covetousness and so forth. So, but how does this renewing occur practically? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is a companion passage that deals with this, but we get a little bit more information about the renewing that's described. It's a little bit different word, the word renewal here, but I think the same idea is true in this case as well. But look with me beginning at verse 9. Colossians 3:9, he says, do not lie to one another. He says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, with the works of the old man of the flesh, and says, and you have put on the new man. He says, now the new man is described this way. The new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When you put off the old man, you put on the new man, but that new man needs renewal. That new man needs to be renewed. It needs to be continually being renewed. But how? How does this renewal take place? What does it say? It says renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. Now that, I think, gives us a practical thing. A practical address to this issue and this question of how do we do this? How do we practically do this? Knowledge. And the word that's used there is that word that Paul uses many times in his prison epistles. It's the word for precise knowledge, our further knowledge, our full knowledge. He says we need to be renewed in knowledge, a full knowledge. Now, what kind of knowledge? Knowledge of what? Well, it says in knowledge in accordance with or according to the image of him who created him. Now, who created our new man? Christ did. We are a new creation in Christ. He is the one who created us. So we're to be renewed, it says, in full knowledge according to the image of Him, Jesus Christ, the one who created us and made us a new creation in Christ. We are renewed continually. And it's a process. It's a process of growing and increasing in and unto a full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of the one who is the head over all things of the church's body. It's a process. That's the very thing we saw back in Ephesians 4, where he says we're to come to the unity of the faith, even to the full knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're to be moving toward. That's why he gave those gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip us, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ, moving and growing, increasing in our knowledge of Christ. Now, let me ask a simple question. Where do you find your knowledge of Jesus Christ? There's only one place. Only one place, and that's the Scriptures. The Scriptures talk about Him. All the Scriptures. Jesus told the Jews of His day, He said, you search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Old Testament Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, they all testify of Him. So we find knowledge of Jesus Christ in God's Word. All Scripture. It's all God's breathed. It's all profitable to equip us and prepare us to be a full-grown, mature believer in Jesus Christ. Now, in particular, if we're going to have a full knowledge of Christ, I think it's vital. And you don't see this stressed like everybody, but I think it's vital that we understand His relationship today and His work today as the head over all things, the church's body. To see that today He's building a church, not a kingdom, but a church, the body of Christ, and that we're a part of that work during this dispensation of grace. We need to understand the mystery of Christ as well as what was prophesied about the Christ, and to see His ministry in our hearts and our lives today. What's needed for this? Well, let me say, what's needed? If you're talking about, let's talk about your physical body, your physical life. What is needed in your life for you to grow and develop and mature and have a healthy life physically? You know, if you're overweight, what are the two things they tell you to do? What do you have to change? Diet and exercise. Those two things, you know, diet and exercise. And so when we look at it from a physical standpoint, that's true. When you feed and you nourish and you exercise your body, what happens? It grows. It grows strong. It grows healthy. And with a strong and healthy body, it's able to do what? To function, to do, to work, to walk, to do what needs to be done in that body. Well, when you starve your body, when you don't eat enough, when you sit around on the couch and watch TV, is that too much myself? When you do that, you're inactive. What happens to the body? It weakens, grows fat, lazy, weakens, it atrophies, and it's unable to function. It's unable to work. Now, that's from a physical standpoint. From a spiritual standpoint, there's no difference. There's no difference in our lives on a spiritual standpoint. We need the same thing spiritually that we need physically. We need diet and exercise. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The new man needs a continual, a regular, a consistent renewing in the spirit of our minds. It's like a regular diet and a regular exercise program. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go down with me to verse 6. Paul writes Timothy and says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ." Notice, nourished and the words of faith, or literally the faith. Nourished and the words of the faith and of the good doctrine or teaching which you have carefully followed. We need to be nourished in the things of God's Word. We need to be nourished in the faith and good, solid, healthy doctrine. We need to be built up and nourished in the words of the faith. But keep going. He says, "Reject profane and old wives' fables." And he says, "And exercise yourself toward godliness." Notice the word, exercise. But exercise yourself, not physically, but spiritually, toward godliness. A devotion to God. A commitment to God. He says, "For bodily exercise profits a little." There's certainly a good profit in bodily exercise. God wants us to take care of the bodies He's given us. He wants us to, you know, have strong, healthy bodies because He wants to use them in His service. But He says, you know, profits a little bit, but godliness. Exercising yourself toward godliness, he says, that's profitable for all things. That has an impact on more than just your bodily exercise. He says it has the promise of the life that now is. It affects your life now. Not just your life for eternity, but your life now. And he says, and it also has promise of the life which is to come. It does affect you eternally. You know, I'm not going to carry this body of flesh into heaven with me. I don't want it. God has a new body for me. A much better body, a wonderful body that I'm going to live in. But we're not going to carry these bodies forever. But there are, you know, our spirit, our soul is going to live forever. We'll be with the Lord. And so we want things in our lives that are going to count for eternity. So he says we need these two things. We need to be nourished in the words of the faith. We need to be exercised toward godliness. That's what the new man needs. The new man's renewal comes by feeding on God's Word. First thing, a regular diet of God's Word. Now, let me ask you this question. Everybody going to eat today? Going to go home and have a good meal? Eat an evening meal? And then wait till next Sunday and eat again? Now, what are you going to do Monday? Get up Monday morning, what are you going to do? Eat breakfast, don't you? Then lunch and then dinner, probably a few snacks in between. You're going to do that every day, aren't you? Why? You need that. You need that, don't you? And yet, how many times do we come to church on Sunday and we feed on the Word of God, and then the next time we feed on the Word of God, following Sunday. You can't live that way. Spiritually, you can't live that way. We need to be constantly and continually, progressively renewed in the new man by feeding on God's Word regularly. And you start with milk. If you're a new Christian, you start with milk. But you keep feeding on it and you grow until you get to where you need meat and more meat. And you grow and you become more and more solid. You need to spend your time in prayer and in fellowship with Christ. To spend time in prayer with the Lord Jesus, with our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fellowship with Him. We need to spend our time regularly living and serving Him with our daily walk. Let me ask you, when you're renewing the new man, if you do those things, if you feed on God's Word and you pray and you walk in fellowship with the Lord and you live for Him and you serve Him and you're growing in your love for Him, what happens to the old man? If you're feeding the new man, what happens to the old man? He begins to shrivel up a little bit, doesn't he? He weakens. His control over you lessens. The more and the stronger the new man grows, the less hold that old man, that old nature, will have on you. But on the other hand, let's say that you don't renew the new man. Don't read and study the Bible. You don't meditate on the Word of God on a regular basis. You don't feed on the Word of God. You're not continually in the Word. And let's say you don't pray regularly. You don't walk in fellowship with the Lord. You're not seeking to know the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord. You're feeding instead the desires of the flesh. Following after the desires of the flesh, and you're satisfying those. And you're walking in the ways of the world. What happens to the old man? Kind of flourishes, doesn't it? And the control that he has on your heart and your life strengthens. It flourishes. What happens to the new man? Practically in your life. I'm not talking about your position in Christ, but what happens to the new man practically as far as his control over you? It weakens, does it not? It atrophies. It's not healthy. Well, the old man's hold will grow stronger on our minds, stronger and stronger. It'll take us captive, and we'll walk according to the flesh, and we'll walk and we'll struggle, just like we see in Romans chapter 7, and we'll say, this is just a wretched existence, because it is. And the Scriptures tell us, you're taught better than this. I'm taught better than this. You've not been taught this. You've been taught to be renewed. To be renewed in a full knowledge of the Son of God, according to the image of the One who created us. You know, when God created man in the beginning, Adam and Eve, He created them in His own image. You know, let's make man in our image. And that has several different aspects of meaning to it. But Adam and Eve were created, just like God is, perfect. Sinless, holy, righteous. Nothing wrong at all. And God looked at everything He made and said, behold, it was very good. But when man sinned, what happened to that image? It was marred. The image of God that we were created in was marred because of sin. Well, God's purpose is for us, and God's purpose all along for us, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, when you trust Christ as Savior, positionally, you're there. Positionally, you are conformed perfectly to the image of His Son, because God sees you in His Son, perfectly righteous and holy. Eternally, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His church, we're caught up to be with the Lord, you know, we're going to leave behind these bodies of flesh along with that old sin nature, and our bodies are going to be changed, they're going to be transformed, we're going to be made like the body of His glory, and we're going to be perfectly and eternally conformed to the image of God's Son. We're not only going to be with Him, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. But practically, it's a process. Practically speaking, it's a day-to-day process. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look down at verse 18. I just want to catch a phrase out of here. I wish we had time to look at the whole context of the passage, but we don't. But look at the phrase. He says, he's talking about believers, so that's the Corinthians as believers. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we behold the glory of the Lord, when we focus on Him and we feed on Him and we center our lives and our hearts upon Him, He says we are being transformed into that same image, the image of our wonderful Lord and Savior. And it happens, it says, by the Spirit. This renewal, this transformation in the image of Christ practically, I want to talk about one last thing in conclusion this morning, is this. I'm not talking about just head knowledge. And if you get nothing else out of the message, I hope you'll get this. I'm not talking about just head knowledge. I'm not talking about knowing about Christ. You can study the Scriptures and you can be a real student of the Scriptures and know what the Scriptures teach and know what they say, know how it all fits together, even have a good dispensational perspective on the Scriptures and how God's worked out His plan and purpose and understand all of that. And all of it never gets down from here to here. It never moves from the head down to the heart. That's not God's intent. You know, sometimes I think that dispensationalists, grace believers, lose sight of what our whole purpose is in studying the Scriptures. It's not just so we can know about all these things and fit it all together and have an understanding of the Scriptures so that we can then, you know, stand against anybody who has false teaching and all that. I mean, it's important to know those things, but if it doesn't affect more than just your mind, it doesn't affect more than just your head, if it doesn't get down into your heart, you've missed what the Christian life is all about. You've missed what it is to know Christ. It's not just to know about Him. We study God's Word not just to get our doctrine straight, but to know Christ Himself personally. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said that in Philippians 3:10. He says, that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that I may know Him. And the word know means to come to know through experience, personal experience of Jesus Christ in my life, working in my life, walking with Him on a daily basis, having fellowship with Him, letting Him live through me. That's what's me, experiencing Christ in our life. Yes, we can know what the Scriptures teach. You can know what the Scriptures teach and yet not really know Christ on a personal basis, not really experience Him in your life. That's not what God intends. That's not what God intends. You know, one last passage, Colossians 3, and we're going to just read this passage. I want you to think about this. Here's three things that are important in our walk. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15. And think about this in regard to not just knowing about the Scriptures and about Christ, but knowing Christ. Verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it make the decisions. Let it make the judgments. Let it make all the calls in your hearts. It says that's what you've been called for. You, to which you also were called in one body. And be thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly. Let the word of Christ, not just the word of God, but the word of Christ, because it's all about Him. Let that word dwell in you, in your hearts, richly, abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace or with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. And look at verse 17. The third thing is this. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let Him rule in your hearts. Let His word dwell abundantly, richly in your hearts. And whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever you do in your life, do it all in His name. And in every verse, He includes this idea, the idea of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for what He's done for you. For what He's done for you. It's a privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a privilege to walk with Him on a daily basis. It's a privilege to serve Him. We need to have thankful hearts and rejoice. But we need to come to know Him. You need to spend time in the Word of God. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to spend time walking in fellowship with the Lord, getting to know Him personally and experiencing Him living in your life. There's no other way that change can take place. There's no other way you're going to walk worthy. There's no other way you're going to be renewed. There's no other way you're going to have the strength to live a life that's pleasing and honoring to Him and that's a testimony for Him unless we get to know Him. Unless we get to know Him. And you just simply have to spend the time with Him in fellowship and in worship to do it. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, Tuesdays, but every day. It's a daily renewing process. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you can serve Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You have made available to us. All that You have done for us. For this wonderful privilege we have of knowing You and living for You and loving You and serving You. And we just pray that each and every person here today will see the importance of this renewal in their life on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, just being fed in Your Word and spending time with You. May we draw closer to you in our walk and our fellowship so that we can grow and mature and can be used, Father, to bring glory and honor to you, because we know that that's our purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.